Well, I'm glad to be here helping to guard this Navy podium. Paul Drake wondered why I was wearing my wife's blouse. Ike, where are you, Ike? Where's Ike? Ike, will you stand up? Where? Okay. Tell them what this is, will you, Ike?
Yes,
that's
Baron Tagalog, and that's the national dress of the Philippines.
The national dress of the Philippines. It's their formal dress, and rather than wear a suit and tie, it's so hot there, the president will wear this when he speaks to the nation, and so it's quite formal. It's not my wife's blouse. It's really these Marines that we have to keep straightening out. If you'd turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, I'd just like to share a couple of verses by way of a foundation for my personal testimony. Isaiah chapter 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That year, Isaiah saw three things. First of all, he saw the Lord. And after he got a good glimpse of the Lord, then he saw himself. Verse 5, Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And whenever you find men and women that have not yet seen themselves as ruined, the deep problem is they have not yet seen the Lord in all of his greatness. But he saw a third thing. He saw the people. I live among a people of unclean lips. So he saw the Lord, he saw himself, and he saw the people. And as a result of that, four things happened that year. First of all, he was cleansed. Then he was called. Then he made a commitment. And then he was commissioned. His cleansing. Then one of the seraphs, verse 6, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for, cleansed. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Called. Men and women that don't know about the calling of the Lord haven't experienced the cleansing of the Lord. And then the commitment. And I said, Here am I, send me. And then the commission. He said, Go and tell this people. In my life, the cleansing began many, many years ago. Give you a little background. I was raised in a little town up in northern Idaho called Kellogg, a little mining town, 5,000 people. And my brush with religion was Sunday school. Mom took me to Sunday school when I was young. And I'm glad for that because I learned that the Bible was the Word of God, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I learned about Easter. I learned about the Ten Commandments. But that's about as far as it went. I wasn't faced with the problem of Cars, Cash, and Cutie. my problem most of the time was cutthroat, trout, crappies, and catfish. I love to fish and hunt. I did a lot of it. And if any of you want to go fishing or hunting, it'll take me about 5 minutes to get ready. So my mom and dad divorced when I was a senior in high school. Mom fell in love with another fella and ran off with him. And as a result of that, I hated my mother. Dad began to drink heavily and was probably a borderline alcoholic. And I saw my dad really go downhill after this divorce. As soon as I finished high school, along with two buddies, we joined the Marine Corps. Part of it was that I wanted to leave home and just get out of that little town and the pressures. Also, I, you know, figured the Marine Corps could make a man out of me. And so I saw those dress blues and tennis shoes, and off I went. As soon as we finished our boot training and combat training at Camp Pendleton, they flew us to the Far East. The Korean War had just begun several months before that. And so we were thrown into combat immediately. Both my buddies from Kellogg died there in Korea that year, Bill Ray and Bob Lewis, Don Lewis. I was wounded with a North Korean hand grenade. Don't feel sorry. It was just a little piece of shrapnel in the shoulder. I saw the guy throw it down the hill, and I tried to dodge behind a tree, and the tree wasn't quite big enough, so I picked up a little bit in the shoulder and just enough to get a good rest back on a hospital ship and get involved in more sin. And I never missed a firefight. They shipped me right back up, and off we went again. But I would go from one extreme to another. When we were out in the battle, it was, God, get me out of this. And you know the story. You've heard it. And I'll try to please you. And yet we'd get a few days break, and out would come the bottles, and up would come the gals, and we'd forget all about God. Dad, back in the States, going through this terrific turmoil, was out with a gal one night and had a terrible car accident and broke his back. And while he was in the hospital, broken back, broken heart, broken home, he began to think about God, 48 years old. And to make a long story short, Dad met Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he began to write me about how Jesus had changed his life. And I remember getting his letters, and I was happy for him because I knew what he'd gone through. And then he started to drop them in on me. He said, "Son, do you realize that you're a sinner?" Any Marine in his right mind knows he's a sinner. But the thing that I didn't understand, and the thing that Dad made clear to me from the Bible, was that the penalty for the sin that I had committed was going to send me to hell. And that was an awful thought, to think that if I died there, that I'd go to an eternal hell. And having seen a couple of my buddies die, that was a frightening thing. I picked up a little Bible from the chaplain, a Gideon New Testament, and began to read it. Letter after letter came from a faithful dad praying for me. And over 6 months, reading the Bible, looking up his verses, and Dad praying, God just made clear to me the gospel. And that if I would invite Jesus Christ into my life to be my commanding officer, he'd change my life. August of 1951, I signed my name in the back of that little Gideon New Testament that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I wanted to live for Him. Well, that was the cleansing. That was the beginning of a whole new life for me. December, I got back to the United States. And one of the thrilling things was that I no longer hated my mother. God had put a love down there for Mom, and a desire to see her come to Christ. And she did. She met the Lord as her Savior. My sister met Christ as her Savior. Her husband met Jesus Christ as her Savior. Let me encourage you fellows and gals that are new Christians just to take your time and pray for your folks. It's now been 30 years since I met the Lord then. 29 years. And I figured it out. There have been 11 families of our own relatives that have come to Jesus Christ. Over 21 people over the last 30 years. One by one. Now, that doesn't mean that all 11 of those families are all Christian. The husband is, or the wife, or some of the kids. And God is moving and working, and it just takes time. So keep on. And take the long look, and God will work. The cleansing. Well, I prayed with Dad at Christmas, first time I'd ever prayed out loud. I met him as a brother in Jesus Christ. What a thrill that was. And then I was sent off to Parris Island, South Carolina, for recruiting duty with the Marine Corps. And then on out to Seattle, Washington. And it was in Seattle that I faced the calling of God. Whom shall I send? I met a young fellow there in the Navy YMCA that handed me a pack of verses called The Beginning with Christ. We call it the B-Rations, then. And he challenged me to memorize Scripture. And I saw his life, and so I began to do what he told me. And I met some other young fellows there. And because I was on recruiting duty, I had to find a place to live, and I lived in the home of a young Army engineer named Warfield Muntz. Warfield took me under his wing and began to pour his life into me. And I'd get up each morning just after Warfield's example and have a quiet time and do Bible study and read the Word. And God began to tug at my heart. Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And I began to sense a desire to just follow Jesus Christ anywhere. That was the calling. I was baptized in a little church up in Seattle, Washington. And at that time, I made a commitment to the Lord. Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Take my life. That commitment meant more than a baptism to me. It meant that I had to tell God, at least I had to, God, I won't date another girl for the rest of my time in the Marine Corps. Because I knew that I couldn't be trusted with women. And I knew that from the brief encounters that I'd had, from the time that I got away from Kellogg and off out in the Marine Corps, that I didn't need that exposure. I needed to grow in Jesus Christ. And so commitment to Jesus Christ, to be willing to just grow and to know Him and go deep in the Scriptures was so important with me during those young days. And they've been foundational. Down through the years, those days were so important. Time with another brother and lots of hours in the Word. How I thank God for that. Then the commission. I got out of the Marine Corps in 1954 and came down here to Colorado Springs, to Glen Eyrie, to a servicemen's conference just like this, August 1954. And I'll tell you, I was so challenged at that time. I wanted to follow Jesus Christ anywhere. So I counseled with some fellows that were here on the staff. John Crawford was one of them. Hi, John. And he said, yeah, he didn't know me from Fu Manchu, you know. They needed some guys here to work on the crew. And he says, yeah, you know, I think you'd be all right if you came down here. I counseled with Roy Robertson, with Bob Foster. And as a result of that, I went back home, got my suitcase and things, and came on back after that conference to work here on the Glen crew. I worked for John Crawford, and we dug 4,000, how many thousand feet of pipeline all the way from there to there. And John was out there, you know, with his big bull whip every day. No, it has to be deeper. That ditch has to be deeper. And it was solid rock, you know, and it wasn't level enough. And then John would get us out of the trenches and he'd sit down and share a scriptural principle with us. And then it was Cease Davidson. And Cease was here and he was on the plumbing and electrical crew. And I was exposed to Cease. And, and John and these precious guys that were so godly and such a help to me, and Bill Michael, and I started cooking in the kitchen here. And during that year here at the Glen, 1954 and 55, I would see lots of people come through. We had banquets where everybody, it seemed like, was going overseas, and there was all this talk about the world. And boy, I began to face this thing, God, I'll go for you. Oh, I'd like to be one of those that after the banquet I could stand up and Doss could pray for me and I could go out. Boy, you remember how that gripped our hearts, John? Seeing all those people standing there, and I was ready to go anywhere. And it wasn't long after that until the Lord began to say, well, I want you over here and over here. And for the last 26 years, it's just been a following of Jesus Christ here and there. And half that time has been out in Asia. So it all started with that cleansing back there. And then God's faithful calling and that commitment and then His commission. So God bless you. I don't know where you are in those seas, but that's the way it'll work. And you'll love every second of it.